For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Let's have a word of prayer. Joshua, pray for us, okay? Amen. Thank you. May be seated. We left off at verse number 2, and so there's a second practical result of suffering in a believer's life. And in that verse, you see that the will of God is contrasted to the lust of the flesh. So, guys, without being too complicated, we as saved people, we're either going to do what? We're either going to live in the will of God, or we're going to live according to the lusts of the flesh. Would you agree with me that that's what the Bible's teaching there? It is one and the other, and that all is dependent on who? It's dependent on you. It's not the devil. It's not the world. It's not your brothers and sisters. It's not your parents, your grandparents. It's not your co-workers. It's all a choice that you make, and you will give account of that choice before the judgment of God one day. Look with me in Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. We are seeing a practical result of the suffering in a believer's life, and that's that the will of God would be accomplished in our life. Romans 8, verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Would you agree with me, according to the Bible, that you and I are a debtor? A debtor means that we what? We owe somebody something. Okay, number one, who are we in debt to? The Lord Jesus Christ. What do you owe him? You owe him everything. That's exactly right. You owe him everything. He bought you lock, stock, and barrel, did he not? Okay, but we are also debtors to others. Who else are we a debtor to? Huh? I can't hear. Lost people. We're a debtor to do what? Preach the gospel to them. If somebody didn't preach the gospel to us, where would we be? Lost, without God, and on our way to a devil's hell. So we're debtors. So here, the Bible emphasizes, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. You know, you would think we owe everything to our flesh. Americans are the most carnal people you can shake a stick at. Amen. And Baptists aren't far behind them. Okay? To live after the flesh. Verse 4, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall what? Die. Now, is that talking about physical death? Well, no, because if you live in the Spirit, you're going to what? You're going to die. It's talking about you not having anything. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, capital S, Holy Ghost, do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall what? That abundant life that Jesus Christ wants for you, that is not contingent on circumstances or finances or things. Are you all with me? God, guys, it is so easy to rob some saved people's joy. It's pitiful. Amen? I mean, just let them get a parking ticket. Amen? Let them get a scratch in their brand new car or something. Come on. Let them have to walk too far down the parking lot, you know, to get to the front door. And then all the handicapped are empty. You know what I'm talking about? Or, you know, the handicapped pulls in there and they walk out and there's nothing wrong with them. Oh, boy, that will go on. Look at Luke chapter 14 with me. I want to show you something. Look at Luke 14. Familiar passage. But we're talking about not being debtors to the flesh, a debtor to the Lord. We're talking about suffering in our life will help us to do the will of God rather than the lust of men or the lust of the flesh. Luke 14, look at verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. What is that? That's talking about that old man now. When's your old man, when's your old nature ever wanted you to do anything spiritual? You know what I'm saying? And so the book says that we have to learn to put that old man down. I'm just going to be honest with you. When I was a young Christian, when I was just saved and just getting my feet wet in Christianity and stuff, it bothered me that other Christians acted the way they acted. And I was witness to it. But the older I got in the Lord, it made me sick how I acted and how I treated others and how I had moods. And how, are y'all with me? Amen. And you said, what's that? I hate my flesh. My flesh has never done anything good to me. The biggest hindrance that I have had in my Christian life is my old nature, wanting to have its own way. And you can believe it or leave it, but that's your biggest problem too. And so, we're back in 1 Peter 4 and verse 2. I wonder how many saved people have not obeyed God because of pressure, family, friends, relatives, or they ridiculed them, made fun of them. And then because of that, they did what? Listen, how can two walk together unless they what? Be agreed. Listen, over 41 years of being saved, I've had the old saying was split the carpet. You know, you said, what is that? That's part ways. You said, well, why is that? Because if I am going to go the way that God wants me to go, then for me to go with you, you have to be going that way. And if you're not going that way, you're going to try to take me which way? The wrong way. And it doesn't matter. I know some people have issues with family and so, well, you know, they're family ties and I don't want to hurt my mother's feelings. I don't want to hurt my sister's feelings, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I understand that. That's all emotions, by the way. Hey, do you know what love is? You know, love is not an emotion. Did you know that? It's not an emotion. Do you know what love is? Huh? It's a choice. I choose to love her like Jesus loves the church. Has nothing to do with the way she looks, how much she weighs, how well she can sing, how much Bible she reads, or any of that stuff. Love is a choice. Amen. Greetings. Do you want to give a quick report?
Sure.
Okay.
We did not get it tonight. We got it extended for 90 days. They just basically need a lot more information.
Really? So you had a positive?
Yes.
Okay, great. Great. Okay. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4. Love isn't an emotion. It's a what? It's a choice. Do you choose to love Jesus Christ more than anybody or anything? And see, with that choice to love, the Bible says, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. And so I can love you, but I love him more. And if you go the wrong way, I'm not going your way because I choose to love him more. And I love you. But if you start dropping the standards, my love for you isn't going to change, but my time spent with you is going to change. You know why? Because the Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications, what? I can't have my manners corrupted. You're wrong. You can have your manners corrupted. And that's why the Bible is so strong. Come out from among them and be ye what? That's what we have lost in the day and age in which we're living. Everybody is just in this ecumenical mishmash. Nobody wants to take a stand. Everybody's Pastor Matt said this. He said, Dad, my generation is apologizing for being Bible believers and believing godliness and holiness and separation. I'm not apologizing for believing in godliness and holiness and sanctification. I'm not apologizing for preaching the gospel. I'm not apologizing that there's a heaven and there's a hell. No. And so, so many saved people, and I believe they're really saved, but they've neglected to obey God because of pressure, peer pressure they call it, or family or friends. I'm telling you, the attitude of others can affect us if we run on emotions, guys. Well, you know, I don't want anybody to not like me. Well, you know what Jesus said? If you ain't got no enemies, you probably ain't doing nothing for God. I don't have to worry about that one, okay? But, you know, hey, listen, I hope you love me. But, I mean, if you don't, I'm going to do right anyway. I hope you have a good attitude with me, and I'll try to have a good attitude with you. But that's not going to affect my stand for the or my walk with God. I've come too far to go back now. 41 years for crying out loud. There's no way by the grace. I think the rapture could happen at any moment. I know this. I know this. If I backslide, Pete, 2 weeks later, Jesus coming back. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? 41 years live for God, backslide, quit on God, quit on the church, get out there for 2 weeks, boom. Oh, hey, Keenan, how you doing? Boy, that'd drive me. For all time and eternity, that would be your testimony. No, no, no. I don't think it's worth it, to be honest with you. You know what this world boasts of? The good life. Come follow us. We'll give you the good life. You know what this world knows about the good life? Nothing. No, I'm serious. Look with me in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. And look at verse 10. For he that will love life and see what? Good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I want to love life. I want to love this life that, Lord, I want to see good days. I've seen good days. I drove into my son's driveway. What day was that? Monday? Was it Monday? Drove into my son's driveway Monday, and there was this big mud puddle. And who do you think was playing in it? Wrong. Bree. In fact, her older sister goes, Bree, you're covered in mud. You better get changed before mom sees you. So she did. She went and got washed and changed. And there they were out in the yard. They didn't have any gadgets or gizmos in their hands. Playing in mud. That's the good life, buddy. And don't you mothers lose your salvation because your kid comes in muddy, man. Thank God they're not mesmerized by some machine that is dulling their brain. Golly. And then for practice for this Saturday, I took my grandson fishing. I did. You know, he told me he had worms. Well, when we get to the pond for the worms, I'm thinking these big, long, fat worms. No, he's got these little skinny suckers, you know. You ever try putting those little skinny suckers on a hook? My fingers are all. And then we throw it in there, and because they're just those little tiny ones, as soon as a fish would pull on that worm, guess what? Off the hook. We saw that bobber go down dozens of times. Guess how many fish Andrew caught? And that sucker. But you know what? I got to spend an afternoon with my grandson. Bought him a hot dog and a tasty cake and what was that drink you got? Gatorade. We were driving with the sunroof open, air blowing through, talking about the Lord and the goodness of God. That's a good life, buddy. Y'all with me? You know what we're going to do Sunday? We're going to go back to church and have the good life. We're going to have good preaching, then we're going to have good food and good eating, good fellowship, and then we're going to have some more good preaching. And then you know what these nutty people are going to do? They're going to gather together on Monday, on Memorial Day. And man, we ain't going to no worldly entertainment. We're not going to no amusement park. We're going to go to the brother in Christ's house, and we're going to have good food again. And we'll play a bunch of games and carry on, have a good time. You said, "What is that's a good life, man. That's a good life." Amen. This world doesn't know nothing. But I'll tell you what, you watch that TV all the time. Read that stupid internet all the time. You watch those stupid Hollywood movies all the time. You're going to think you're missing something. Because this devil's a snake. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And he knows how to take those pictures and that sound and deceive your deceitful heart. And you think you're missing out on something. That's a lie from the devil, kids. Do you hear me? Now, this is the good life right here by the grace of God. No, they don't know nothing. The only good life this side of heaven is to be saved by the grace of God in a good church, dedicate it, yield it to the will of God, and trying to walk with God on a daily basis. I'm in verse number 3. I'm trying to get out of verse number 2, but it's hard. Verse number 3, For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they, those lost people, think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Well, this isn't true of everybody in our building tonight, but it is true of some of us. Some of us used to live like the world lives. And all those things that are listed there, that lasciviousness and excess of wine, lust, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, you know what? Some of us were guilty of that. We were heathen. We were raised heathen. We were worldly. We gave ourselves wholly over to the lust of the flesh. If the world said do it, we did it. If the world said it was fun, we thought it was fun. And we degraded ourselves. We defiled ourselves. Some of us messed up our bodies physically. Some of us messed up our bodies mentally. Some of us violated things that should not have been violated. Because the world is wicked. But then thank God somebody told us about the Lord. Amen. Yes. And then we got saved by the grace of God. Then we got in the house of God. And got reading the Word of God. And we knew what it was to be clean. We knew what it was to think with a right mind. And be able to discern from good and evil. And moral and immoral. And right and wrong. And we weren't ashamed about it. So some of us got haircuts. Some of us let our hair grow. Some of us put clothes on. Some of us cleaned up our language and stopped running to the areas that we were running to and got in the house of God. Amen. Well, see, I was saved out of sin. But somebody like Pastor Matt and Miss Steph, they were saved from sin because they had parents and a mom who loved the Lord and had gotten saved. Your mom's first generation Christian, right? So she tasted what we tasted. She said, I don't want that for my girls. She hooked up with the man of God, Brother Thompson, hooked up with the Church of God, Capital City, brought those kids up. And you were saved from sin. You didn't have boys putting your hands all over you. And you didn't have beer swigging down your throat all over the place and all that kind of foolishness. And you ought not to be griping or complaining. You should be praising God. Because you can have a better testimony than us that were saved out of that vile stuff. Because the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Well, we don't need faith to say out of that cesspool. We tasted it. We wallowed in it. It stunk and we know it stinks by first hand. But you got to do it by faith. So by faith, I'm not going to let a boy put his hands on me. By faith, I'm not going to suck down liquor or dope or any of that foolishness. By faith, I'm not going to go to the movies. And by faith, I'm not going to the world's amusements. By faith, I'm going to come out of there. And that's a greater testimony than some old dope head getting saved by the grace of God. It pleases our Lord that you trusted Him enough that you wouldn't go there. I mean, the Bible does say that the just shall live by faith. And that the just shall walk by faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is just doing what the Bible says, whether you understand it, whether you can see the end of it. It's just doing what God said to do. Well, I'm going to pray about living right. What's there to pray about, idiot? That is an excuse for you to try to justify your wicked living. Well, you know, I don't know if I should break off this friendship. No, no, you know exactly what you should do. Say amen. Amen. Lust of men, will the Father, will of God. I mean, it's right there. I mean, it's in the fourth grade. They tell me the King James Bible is fourth grade English. Most of y'all get through fourth grade? Did you get through fourth grade? We okay? Before conversion, we were doing the will of the Gentiles. And hopefully after conversion, we're doing the will of the Father. Okay, that's true conversion. True conversion is getting out of sin, getting out of a worldly lifestyle, and living a godly life. Pretty simple. Lasciviousness, that's loose. Boy, America's loose, isn't it? It's unrestrained living. It's wantonness. It's lowliness. It's lewdness. It's impurity. Lusts. It's usually denoted with evil appetites. Lust. Pornography is lust. Staring at women who's bouncing around three quarters naked, that's lust. Watching movies that are dirty movies, dirty talk, nakedness, that's lust. Say amen. Okay, excess of wine. Listen, any amount of wine is excess. I want to tell you something. In 1920, January of 1920, they passed prohibition. Prohibition was a ban on production, transportation, and sale of alcoholic beverages. It was the 18th Amendment. You know what there was never illegal to do? Consume it. You weren't allowed to sell it, you weren't allowed to transport it, and you weren't allowed to produce it, but you were allowed to consume it. Well, how do you consume it if it's not produced, if it's not transported, and it's not for sale? You can't. Well, you know what happened in 13 years later, December of 1933, they passed the 21st Amendment, and that said that you could produce it, you could transport it, and you could sell it. So what did America say? We don't want God. And 13 years of no legal booze is way too long for a civilized nation like us to go. And we want booze. And I'm telling you, since 1933, there has been no nationwide revival in the United States of America. I believe there's been revivals in towns. I believe there's been revivals in some churches, but not a nationwide revival. He said, why wouldn't there be? Because America as a nation said, we don't want God, we want booze. And they have been putting God out of the government, putting God out of the public schools, and you really think there would be a nationwide revival in a nation that is doing away with God? No, it's not going to happen. No. And that booze. Hey, listen, you can believe what you want. Social drinking leads to drunkenness. Okay? Social drinking. You know, instead of drunk, now it's alcoholic. I have a disease. You know, that's the only disease you go to the store and buy and pay for, isn't it? You know, I'm addicted to heroin. Oh, you got to go down the street corner and buy it, but you're addicted to it. Give me a break. Amen? Hey, here, let me give you another thing. This bothers me. There's a baseball player. He died at 53 or 54 years of age. He started chewing tobacco and snuff when he was 17 years old, okay? He played for the San Diego Padres. Black guy. I can't call his name. So he died. Guess what his wife's doing? Suing the tobacco companies. You know what they should do? They should sue that woman for a frivolous lawsuit. He was a grown man. He could read and write. He made a choice to take that stuff. It wasn't the tobacco company's fault he got cancer. It's his fault. Nobody wants to take personal responsibility for anything anymore. Lord have mercy. And you know what? She'll probably win. This country's so cockeyed. Justice. I don't know what justice is. Revelings, rioting, Romans 13. Revelings is taking pleasure in disorderly conduct, according to the old dictionary. Riots, vandalism. You know, there's some people in America that they think if they don't like something that's happened in the court system, they're allowed to just go down Main Street and start breaking windows and rioting and stealing and doing all that kind of stuff. No, that's not right. But if I was the governor, I'd be calling out the National Guard and say, give them one warning, shoot over their head, then shoot them.
Amen.
They're violating the law. They're putting law-abiding citizens like us in danger.
Amen.
Crazy. Banquetings. You know, that's the only time in the King James Bible that the word banquetings, T-I-N-G-S, is there. It's the only place. And the 1828 dictionary says it's a wine feast, drinking matches, and luxurious, rich entertainment. Now, there's banquets and banquet rooms in the Bible, but that's the only time it's banquetings, and it's in a negative connotation. And then abominable idolatries. Well, I don't know about you, but that sure was true in Peter's time that a lot of people had gotten saved and they kept keeping some of their idolatries. Well, you know what? Some people get saved and they keep some of their idolatries, dragging it in and things like that. Idol feasts, they just fully, it was just abominable, just wicked as can be. Verse number four, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You see, those of us that were in that stuff and got saved, the only people we knew before we got saved was lost people that was doing all that stuff. Then we got saved. Then our desires, our want-tos changed. And listen to me, I did not, okay, I had a circle of friends, okay, that we did the stuff that we did with, okay? Well, when I got saved, buddy, I didn't just change overnight. I mean, I got together with those guys, and I would say, hey, guys, guess what happened to me? And they said, what? And I'd tell them that I got saved, and I'd tell them they needed to get saved. And they'd go, yeah, okay. And then they'd go, well, you know, let's go to the bar. Or they'd say, you know, let's do this or let's do that. And I don't want to do that. I say, hey, I'm going to church Sunday. How about going to church Sunday? Going to church? What are you, crazy, Keenan? No, I'm not going to church. What time's church? I said, well, you know, it starts about 10, 10:30 something, whatever time it started. I forget. They said, are you crazy? I'm not going to be out of bed at 10 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning. I see, I didn't stop hanging around with them. They stopped hanging around with me.
Yeah.
I remember a guy I played Little League baseball with, knew him since I was 11 years old. And I sat down with him in his house. He was still living with his mom and dad when I got saved. And, buddy, I preached to him for 30 minutes, gave him the gospel, told him about what God had done for me, and told him he needed to be saved. I mean, we were close. And I said, what do you think about that, Mike? He goes, good, good. He goes, you want to go down to the bar and get a beer? And he was not being a smart aleck. It just whew, went right over his head. I said, no, Mike, I said, I don't drink anymore, and I sure don't want to go to a bar. And he says, you want to go back out and smoke a joint? And I go, you know, Mike, I sort of gave up smoking dope, too, and I don't want to smoke any dope. He goes, then what do you want to do? I said, well, I want to tell you about the Lord and how to be saved. He said, well, you did that. I said, well, I guess that's it then. Shook his hand. And I left. But you know what some folks can't do? They can't cut those lines.
Yeah.
You know what it hinders you from? Doing the will of God. I want to do the will of God, guys. And they think we're nuts because of the way we live. You're going back Sunday night? I can remember that. You went this morning. Because all my friends mostly were Roman Catholic, you know. And, you know, the Catholics, they're happy if you show up once a week, you know. You're going back Sunday night? Yeah. No, I don't want to do that. See, they just cannot figure out how you get a blessing out of something that's spiritual because they can't see it. They can't feel it. It doesn't tingle the flesh, the senses. Do you follow me? You know what the shame is? There's a whole lot of saved people today that are not considered strange by the world. You know why? Because they have stopped living God's way and they've started living a worldly way. They have traded God's standards for the world's standards. They've traded God's way for the world's way. And I think that's a condemnation of our society, but I also think it's a condemnation of Christianity in 2016. I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to be middle of the road. You know what they say about what you find in the middle of the road, don't you? A yellow stripe and dead skunks. I don't want to be either of them. See, we're talking about a godly life. Is that not what we're talking about? Godly. Let me just do this. I got a couple verses, and I'll give them to you, and then I'll quit. Psalm 4. Go back with me to Psalm 4, would you please? Talking about this godly life. Psalm 4. Let me pick up in verse number 1 of Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. I don't know about you, but that just does something for me. This is set aside just for me. And who set aside for him? Godly. Look what it says. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There may be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Look at Psalm 32, if you would. Psalm 32. It's a godly life. And they're wondering why we would live a godly life and wouldn't live a worldly life. Well, listen to me, it can't be godly and worldly at the same time, can it? Can't be godly and carnal at the same time, can it? I mean, the flesh and godliness, they're at opposite ends of the spectrum. Would you agree with me there? I mean, it's one or the other. So I'm in Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is what? God, we're blessed. Whose sin is what? Covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. I know what that's like. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You know, there's going to be no forgiveness if there's no confession. And there'll be no forgiveness if there's a bunch of pride and self-righteousness. I tell you, you criticize David all you want, but David had a humble heart. And buddy, when the Holy Ghost dealt with him about his sin, you know what he always did? He always humbled down. He always confessed it. He always repented of it. And he always had that touch of God on him. He always had that light of God shining on him. Because in his heart, just because he was the king, just because he was whatever, it didn't matter. What matters is that his heart was right with God. And he was willing, Peter, to humble himself down and confess his sins. Verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time. Do you see what I'm trying to show? You know what godliness is? It's humbleness. It's a willing to confess. It's a willing to seek forgiveness. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Does the Lord instruct us and teach us on worldliness and carnality, or does he instruct us on godliness and holiness? Y'all with me? Amen. It's good preaching, hard living sometimes, isn't it? This stuff sure goes against the flesh, doesn't it? It sure does. Verse 9, be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. That last verse, when Brother Willard Thomas would sign a Bible, he'd sign that verse. And then I don't know where I got this, but I copied it down. I'm quoting, talking about shouting for joy. Joy is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. Let me give you one more verse and then we'll finish up. Titus chapter 2, talking about godliness, this way that people criticize us of going the will of God rather than fulfilling the lust of the flesh. I'm in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. The book says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us," this is the grace of God that teaches us, "that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." See, the grace of God doesn't teach you can do whatever you want to do. The grace of God teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. There's no peace of God in your heart when you're chasing after worldly pleasures. There's no peace of God in your heart when you're chasing after vain, selfish things. But when you deny that, and it says he teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know what the Holy Ghost will do? Tell you what is right and wrong. Yeah. Tell you where you should be and where you shouldn't be. How you should dress, how you should talk and not talk. You ever say something, put your hand on your mouth, say, "I should have said that." That's the Holy Ghost. Thank God he talks to us, amen? Thank God. Okay. Lord, I love you. I thank you for Wednesday night. Thank you for the meeting. The guys coming back, giving us a good report. I pray, Father, we get all our ducks in a row, that they would be satisfied with what we're going to do. And, Lord, we pray for your provision. Lord, just want to thank you for a good night to be in church, good time of prayer, and good time of fellowship. And, Lord, help us to take to heart the Word of God. And, Lord, I thank you so much for saving my wicked soul out of a godless mess. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful, wonderful life that you have given me and my wife and my family. I thank you for these precious people here tonight. Lord, I love them. Pray that you would bless them. I pray that you'd grow them in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Pray you'd continue to use them in your work. And Lord, we're looking forward to this revival meeting coming up. We're looking for a mighty move of God that could only be explained by the power of God. Lord, we promise to give you all the glory and the honor for it. And Lord, we pray you dismiss us with your rich blessing tonight. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.